Romans chapter 4 this morning. Romans chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. This morning, verses 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 4. I'll read the odd verses 1, 3, and 5. If you'll follow along or join with me this morning, I should say verses 2 and 4. And if you found Romans chapter 4, if you'll please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 4, and I'll start in verse number 1. Again, we'll end in verse 5. You'll read with me verses 2 and 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you bless me with Brother Caleb as he brings the message this morning. Pray you fill him with Holy Spirit power. Lord, I pray that there be no distractions. Lord, I pray you just come down upon this place. Holy Spirit, please meet with us this morning. Be with our preacher as he's away. Bless him. Bring him back to a full measure of health. Bless those other folks that are in the hospital and getting ready to prepare for surgery. Lord, be with the fellows as they sing this morning. Prepare our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.
Job lying helpless, suffering loss but not hopeless. I am David crying mercy, Lord, on me. I'm Elijah in a cave, dreading the light of day. I am Daniel. I am Paul in a prison, lifting praise to heaven. I am John, cast down, but not down. I am Moses, seeking shelter in the cleft of the rock. Here I am.
What a blessing. Thank you, gentlemen, for that wonderful song. That was a blessing. That'll stir your heart, no doubt. We are over in Romans chapter 4, and we read verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Our key verse this morning is going to be verse number 3. I had several sermons on my mind, and so I brought all five of them this morning that we're going to go through. So if I get stuck on one, I'm just going to switch gears and we're going to go to the next one. And then as soon as I get stuck on that one, we'll go to the next one. So, no, I am joking. I am going to bring a message I believe can be a help to especially those of you who are just saved and just coming to Faith Baptist Church or beginning your Christian life and growing in Christ. And all of us should be at that point where we are growing in grace and growing in Christ. That is our desire. Here at Faith Baptist Church is to be an assistance to people who are growing in Christ, which would include all of us. We're all growing in the Lord. And so this morning I want to bring just a very basic thought to you, and I hope it's a help and a blessing to you. We're going to read verse 3 again. It says, "For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the special that we just heard. God, how it stirred our hearts. Now, Lord, we come to the Bible and we come to the time when we need to hear from you, Lord. God, I pray that you just remove Caleb Hansen. And God, that you would just speak through my mouth, Lord, and through the words that I will be talking. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in a very special way. Help this truth to be magnified in our eyes this morning. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. The Apostle Paul was writing the church at Corinth on his third missions journey. He was in the city of Corinth as he was thinking about the believers in Rome. And as he was talking with them and writing this letter, you can take the letter of Rome or Romans and you could divide it out into three main categories. You have chapter 1 through chapter 8 as a doctrinal statement that Paul is going through with those Roman Christians. You have chapters 9 through 11 talking about the dispensation that God had with the Jewish people and his dealings with his chosen people and how he has not cast them away, but he has focused his attention on the Gentiles. And salvation has come to the Gentiles. What a wonderful day that was when salvation came to the Gentiles. And then chapters 12 through 16, you have just practical Christian living. The Apostle Paul talks about how to be a good Christian and how to respect the government authorities and so on and so forth. He goes through. And then the last chapter, giving all the greetings to his beloved friends there in Rome. But the Apostle Paul was pouring out his heart to the people, the Christians there in the church of Rome. The Apostle Paul, you find him several times in the book. He is reasoning with them. You find him dealing with the topics of salvation. And you find him trying to get the people of Rome to see that works salvation cannot get them to heaven. It is only through grace, and get them to see their need of salvation. He is reasoning back and forth. And then we come to chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul, he is reasoning with the battle, the inward battle that we have amongst the flesh, our flesh, and the spirit. Between those two, they battle back and forth. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" So we find the Apostle Paul trying to explain to them that you can have victory through the Spirit. Then we find the Apostle Paul hitting on the topic of the law and trying to keep the law in order to go to heaven. And really, chapter 3 and chapter 4 is hitting there on the law. And Paul says you can't work your way to heaven. Otherwise, if you can work your way to heaven, it's a reward once you get to heaven. And it's not God's gift to you. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4, he hits the law and grace. Then we have the victory through grace that the Apostle Paul talks about. in Romans chapter 8. He says that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for those good chapters, doctrinal chapters that the Apostle Paul deals with critical issues. These aren't issues like I prefer Chevy and the rest of Ford lovers. I guess you'll have to make it right with the Lord. And he's not dealing. He's not dealing with Chevy versus Ford. He's not taking care of those simple type of issues. Or ladies, I guess it would be. I had to think really hard to figure out something that you ladies would go back and forth over. Pampered Chef versus Rubbermaid. How's that? Is that pretty good? Fighting back and forth. I like this kind of kitchenware, huh? You're going back and forth or whatever. But he's not dealing with a simple matter here. He's dealing with eternal destination in heaven or in hell. How do you get saved? How does a person be justified before God? How do we have victory over our flesh? He's dealing with some major issues. And I love it. In verse number 3, it's almost as if he tees off here. It says, time out. Time out. He says, I'm reasoning back and forth with you. I'm trying to get you to analyze the scripture. I'm trying to get you to understand what the law has and what grace is and how grace is that much better than the law. He says, I'm trying to reason with you, but time out here. He says, I want you to remember one thing. It's the first question of verse number 3. For what saith the scripture? For what saith the scripture? He says, he goes on and he talks about the law and how the law cannot cleanse and how the law cannot purify. And then he goes on with grace and how grace can sanctify us and we can be saved before God. But he says, hold on, time out. I want you to get your mind back onto the scripture. The scripture is what's important. The scripture, the word of God. What saith the scriptures? I want to preach this morning on influence or guide. Influence or guidance. Influenced or guidance. The Bible says that Paul here in the book of Romans, this one 16 chapter book, he refers back to the Old Testament books 70 times. He says, what saith the scripture? And 70 times in these 16 chapters, he goes back and he quotes portions of the Old Testament. 70 different times from 14 different Old Testament books. He says, I want you to realize this is not what I am just saying. This is not what I just dreamt last night. This is what the Word of God says. What saith the Scripture? We're dealing with the law versus grace. What saith the Scriptures? We're dealing with the flesh versus the Spirit. What saith the Scriptures? He says, we're dealing with victory through grace. What saith the Scriptures? He said, one thing, Roman Christians, I want you to realize, it's the Word of God that always must take preeminence in your mind and in your beliefs. He said, we all have opinions. We all have suggestions. We all have different views. We all have beliefs. We all have different ideas. We all have reasonings. And we all have preferences. We all have school of thought here that we carry about with us. But Paul says, time out, what saith the Scripture? Boy, you can go to all kinds of churches. You can go to all kinds of different places. And the Word of God is opened. And then, or it's not even opened. They say, well, the Bible says this. And then they'll go on for a half an hour about their idea of what that verse means to them. Hold on, time out. What saith the Scripture? I don't want to base my eternal destiny on someone's opinion. I don't want to base my eternal soul, spending eternity in heaven, on somebody's opinion or preference or idea about what the Scriptures say. Give me some Bible. I want to know what the Bible says. And I believe as children of God, we must put aside our opinions when it comes to the Word of God. We must put aside our preferences and our opinions and suggestions when it comes to the Scripture. What saith the Scripture? The Word of God trumps all ideas and opinions. It stands number one. In other words, might I say, it is the final authority. That's kind of an edgy word, isn't it? Authority. just kind of sets you at edge sometimes. In other words, if the Bible says something that is contrary to your beliefs and your opinions, guess who's got to change? Yes. Not the Bible. No, no. Your opinions. What saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scriptures? I don't want to base all my Christianity on people's opinions. I want to know what the Word of God says. I want to be grounded in the Scriptures. They used to call us people of the book. I believe anymore we would have to be properly titled people with a book. People with a book. Yeah, we hold it. Boy, we go to church with the Bible underneath our arms. Boy, we shout amen, and this is the truth of the Word of God. Well, give me a Bible verse on eternal security. Well, I don't know, but it's in there, amen. I just believe the whole thing. Hold on. Are we people with the book? Are we a people of the book? You see, what saith the Scripture? If you can't prove what you believe, eventually you will not stand for it. Might I say that again? If you can't prove what you believe, eventually you will fall from it. I want to make sure that I'm grounded in the Scripture. I want to make sure that I know what I believe and I can prove it from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, there's all kinds of doctrines out there. I'm setting them straight for you, but I'm going to refer you 70 times back to the Old Testament. 14 different Old Testament books I'm going to pull from so that you see that it's the Word of God. What saith the Scripture? Let me ask you a question. Has the Word of God influenced your life, or has it led your life? Has it influenced your life, or has it led your life? We live in a, I don't know how we take this term rather lightly anymore, a Christian nation. But I must say, the Word of God still has influence in our nation. To see people driving down the roads with ties and suits on and a Bible in their hand and see the church parking lots filled up and you see people going to church, the Bible still has an influence in our nation. It might be a little bit, but it still is there. Is the Bible influencing you, or is it guiding you, or is it leading you? Is it changing your opinion? I was talking to a person the other day, and the person got saved about a year and a half ago. And the person shared with me that I might not be always be exactly what I hear preached from the pulpit there at Faith Baptist Church. But then the person said, I must say, my views on life sure have changed a lot since I've been coming. I said, yes, that's the power of the Word of God. That's the Word of God working in your heart. But they wanted to be founded and rooted in the Scripture. Is the Word of God influencing me, or is it guiding me? I want it to guide me. When it guides me, it stays with me from Monday to Saturday, not just Sunday. It doesn't control my mind, my words, just on Sunday morning. It controls everything about me. It controls my mindset on life. It controls where I go and what I do. The Word of God must have preeminence in my mind and in my life in order for us to be people of the book. I believe the Bible must have the final authority in a couple of areas here. First of all, I want you to see the Bible must have, the Word of God must have final authority over our belief system. The Word of God must have final authority over our belief system. Yes, in other words, I'm saying the Word of God must have control over what I believe and dictate what views I believe in life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham, see the next word? Believed. Abraham believed. He said the number one thing that Abraham knew is that God said so. I may not know everything there is to know out there, but I do know that God said so. That I'm a sinner, that I because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I may not know everything about the Word of God, but I do know that because God said so. I may not know everything there is to know out there, but I do know that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," and that includes me. I do know some things that are in the Word of God. I must believe, have my belief system based on the Scripture. We find Paul using Abraham as an example. We find in Genesis chapter 12 where God comes to Abraham. And it says, Abraham at age 75 says, "Abraham, I want you to pack your bags. You're going to go to a land that I'm going to give you. You're going to go and I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you a son. And from that son, you will have a great nation." He was 75 years old when God gave him the promise. He was 100 years old when he received the promise. 25 years he waited for that promise. 25 years he was out there and he was making his journey to Canaan. It didn't take him 25 years to get to Canaan, but 25 years to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. Do you think anybody ever asked him, "Hey, weren't you supposed to have a son? Like 15 years ago? Weren't you supposed to have a son 16 years ago?" And the next year, somebody comes by and says, "Hey, Abraham, how's the waiting for the son? Do you have a child? Can you bring the son here? I want to play with your son. I want to see your son." Abraham says, "Well, not this year, but God said it's going to come." Can you imagine 20 years down the road, Abraham is asked the question, "So, Abraham, where's your little boy? Hey, you're going to have a great nation, right, Abraham? Hey, you left Ur of Chaldees to have a great nation and to go into the Canaan land. How's it going, Abraham? Man, you're so successful and so wealthy there in Ur of Chaldees. What's going on, Abraham? Where's your son?" And he gets asked over and over and over. He said, "I don't know, but I do know one thing. God said it, and I'm going to believe it." We find in verse number 20, he says, he staggered not at the promise of God. He staggered not at the promise of God. In other words, people came and asked him, "Hey, where's that boy?" He said, "I don't know, but I'll guarantee you one thing. I'm going to be having a son here pretty soon." Huh? You know what? I believe the world comes to you and to me and begins throwing doubt in our mind about the fundamental doctrines of the faith. So, is actually a virgin birth? How could that happen? Huh? How could that be so? You say the Bible is inspired? You say the Bible is the Word of God? How can that be real? You say Jesus is God? Could that really be true? You say that the second coming of Jesus is imminent? Yeah, how long have you been saying that? How long have you been waiting around for Jesus to come back? Oh, you say it's worth living a holy life? Oh, you've been living that way for a long time. Don't you realize it's all for naught? It's not really worth it? No, but I do know that the Word of God says so. And because the Word of God says it, it has preeminence in my mind. It controls my belief. If God said it, I believe it. I don't have to twist it. I don't have to understand it 110%. I have to believe it. God will help me understand everything that I need to know in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, Jews, you don't have to frustrate yourself over salvation through grace and these Gentiles being saved. God said salvation is to all people. Believe it. Believe it. So what do you believe? Have you staggered? Have you stumbled a little bit at your beliefs? Sometimes I knock on doors and a person will say, "God and I, we're real close," until they'll name an incident. And then we're on bad terms right now. I just don't talk to God anymore. Well, your opinion and your beliefs about God really doesn't change anything. God is still there and He's still wanting to have a relationship with you. God loves you and He cares for you. And if you will just draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you. It doesn't change any facts. Our beliefs and our opinions. Sometimes I believe we become so high-minded that we believe everything will line up with our opinion. But if our opinion doesn't line up with the Word of God, we're off. It's incorrect. The Word of God must have the final authority in our life. You say, how is that going to help us? Well, when the Word of God is preached on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, and on Wednesday night, and you hear something preached from the pulpit that doesn't quite line up with your opinion, and you see that it is obviously from the Word of God. Pastor lays it out there line upon line, precept upon precept, and you can't battle with preacher because he's saying the Word of God. You'd have to rip out the Bible verse that's irritating you. You know what you need to do? You need to line your belief system up with the Word of God. What saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scriptures? I was out visiting a few years ago. I knocked on a door of a lady, and she started talking a little bit. And I asked her, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? She said, well, I believe I wouldn't quite make it to heaven, but I'd land somewhere, probably purgatory, somewhere like that. I said, ma'am, I want you to go to heaven. If you can, she said, you probably don't believe in purgatory. I said, no, I don't. But if you can prove it from the Bible, I'll give you $1,000 and I'll believe it. I gave her the Bible, and she said, I've never had anybody ask me to prove it to them. I've just always believed it. And so she got her big Bible out, and she started thumbing through that thing. And I said, listen, I don't have enough time to wait here. You just give me a number, or give me a call. This is my number. And you let me know when you find it, then I'll believe in it. What I was trying to get her to realize, that if it's not in the Bible, then I can't build my beliefs off of it. My belief system must be on the Word of God. I remember riding in the back of my dad's yellow station wagon. Oh, pitiful, ugly thing. Sitting back in the back, and you know, I was in, there were seven kids, yes, guess where I got placed? I was in the very back, watching everything in reverse, you know, as the trees were going by. And I had a question, deep thoughts back there in that back seat. I said, Dad, why are we Baptists? Why are we going to the Baptist church? My dad was Jehovah Witness, and he was Lutheran. I said, Dad, why are we going to the Baptist church? My mom was Catholic. She was going to be a nun. Thank God she wasn't. I'm here today. And why are we Baptists? He said, son, that's a really good question. I guess we're Baptists because I haven't found any other group that lines up closer to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that makes us Baptists. I said, oh, that makes sense. All right, I'll believe that. In other words, he was telling me it's not a denomination that is preeminent in our belief system. It's not our forefathers that passed down a denomination to us that was most important. It was, what does the Word of God say? He said, Caleb, we aren't basing our belief system off a denomination. We're basing it off of the Word of God. What does your Bible say about salvation? What does your Bible say about eternal destination or eternal security? What does your Bible say? I must base my beliefs off the Word of God. Otherwise, they're for naught. I must say, secondly, it must have final authority over my code of conduct. It must have final authority over my code of conduct. Yes, my belief system, but also my code of conduct. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 14 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. That's all it took. The Lord told him to get up out of the city of Ur and go out of the land of Chaldees and go into the promised land at Canaan. He went home to his wife. They packed the bags and they left. So, well, that was pretty easy. Well, let's see here. The Bible says that Abraham was 75 years old. All right, so his wife Sarah was 74 years old when I believe it was 74 years old when they left Ur of Chaldees. So, well, that's a kind of a weird name city. Yeah, it was one of the most influential cities in that area. It was one of the most wealthy cities of that time. In that area of the world. And so Abraham came home, I don't know, maybe to a beautiful home, to a home that's well furnished, and said to his wife, pack your stuff. We're leaving. Pack my stuff? I've lived here for 74 years. What do you mean, pack my stuff? And where are we going, might I ask? I don't know, but God said it, therefore we are going. You see, he based his code of conduct, or his actions, I should say, on the Word of God. If God said it, I am going to do it. The Word of God is great. The Word of God is good for theology, and it's good for, teaching in the Sunday school classes. It's good for the preaching services. It's good for the bus ride. But no, the Word of God is also good to put to practice in our life. It is what I must do Monday through Saturday, not just Sunday. You see, God does not want our Christianity, our faith, to be church house Christianity. He wants it to be lived out in the community Monday through Saturday. It's vitally important that God sees our Christian life lived out. Sometimes we talk about winning souls at home. I'll come home and the boys will ask, "Did you go soul winning?" I said, "Yes, I did." "Did you see anybody saved?" "No," or whatever. I will talk about the story, whatever happened. And David and Josh, they get interested and they get excited about being a witness for Christ. And so they'll put tracks in their coat, or they'll ask me for a track when they see somebody, and they'll give them a gospel track. Well, on Saturday, or on Friday night, we got a good deal, good coupon for Culver's. Anytime you get a good coupon for Culver's, you can't let it go to waste, no doubt. You got to use the thing. So I took the family out to Culver's, and we're all sitting there, and we're eating our desserts. And David leans over to me, and he says, "See that family there? All those kids? They need to be on your bus route." I said, "Yeah. Well, that's a great idea, son. They do need to be on my bus route." And then he said, "Daddy, can I give them a gospel track?" I said, "Sure, that would be fine." I said, "You might want to give the dad a gospel track first and then give the boy the gospel track." He really wanted to talk to this boy that was about his size. And so I gave him two gospel tracks, and he decided he was going to go talk to the boy first. And so he got up and went over to the table, and the boy is standing there. And instead of just talking to him, he put his hands over his mouth. And he went right up to his ear, and he said, "Hey, do you go to church? I'm going to give you this. This will tell you how you can ask Jesus to wash away your sins." And I thought, oh boy, a soul winning experience gone bad right away. Oh my goodness. So I quickly got up and I went over to his dad and started talking to his dad. I said, "This is my boy. He really wanted to invite your boy to church and give him a little piece of paper that tells him how he can go to heaven." And the dad said, "Faith Baptist Church. Our kids used to go there." And about that time, you could hear the kids, "Oh, it's the church guy, the church guy." And of course, we're sitting right in the middle of Culver's, and everybody's looking. "Yep. Oh, it's the church guy. Uh-huh." Oh, my goodness. But it's put to practice. It's so important that I don't hear the Word of God preached on Sunday and say amen to the Scripture and to the Word of God, and then go home and forget everything that I heard on Sunday. Forget everything that was taught in the Sunday school room. I must put it to practice. The Word of God must have final authority in my code of conduct. Final authority. Daniel, we read in the third chapter, three men that would not bow to that great big image when the music began to play. And the king said, "You bow or you burn. Either one, which do you want?" They said, "King, we don't know if God will deliver us, but we will not bow to that graven image that you placed in front of us." And folks, I can't help but think, before those boys were brought into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, I can't help but think their mom or their dad sitting them on their knee, saying, "Now the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image." Say it, boys, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. Say it, boys, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. Say it again. Say it again. And over and over. What do you think they learned it? It wasn't from the Babylonians. They didn't learn that. No, it was from a good mom or a good dad that instilled the Word of God. And then when they came, there came a time in their life, they said, "I got to choose whether what would be healthy and not burning or the Word of God. Which one do I choose? I think I'll choose the Word of God, because the Word of God has the final authority in my life." You see, they had the Word of God as the preeminent authority in their life. When it came time to choose, they chose the Word of God. The Scriptures say, we cannot bow down to this graven image. Nebuchadnezzar, you can burn us, but we're not bowing. Might I say the third thing? The Word of God must have final authority of our value system. The Word of God must have final authority of our value system. The Bible says in Matthew 16 and verse 26, For what doth a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit if I gain the whole world? In other words, if every building in the world had your last name on it, and every bank was owned by you, and every car that's out there on the streets was your car. If you should gain the whole world, then die and spend eternity in hell, it has profited you absolutely nothing. In other words, God is saying, your value system must be proper. I must make sure that I have the right value system. It's not wrong to have some toys that the world offers. It's not wrong. That's not a sin. But to have your whole life consumed in the things that are on this plane and nothing going up towards heaven as far as investing in value, eternal value in heaven, he said it will profit you absolutely nothing. It will do you no good. You see, many times people get their value system all focused on here on earth. Boy, it was a good day because a good few days because the stock market broke through some new records this week. It's a great week. Man, everything's going fine. God's back on his throne. Man, I'm so glad he's back on the throne. Huh? The value system is so on this plane with mankind, and sometimes it creeps in to Christian lives, and we look and focus on only things that are going on here on earth. We must make sure that our value system does not become skewed. We forget about the eternal value of serving God and working for God and laying up treasure in heaven. One day, all of us will stand before our Creator, and he will take everything that we've done and you will place it in the fire. And you will either receive reward or you're going to see some smoke, some ash. So my question is, what are you investing in? Do you have some way that you are investing in eternal riches? I want to invest in eternal riches. Serve God with my time. Serve God with my energy. Serve God with my ability that he has given me. I want to serve God with all my heart so that when I get to heaven, I don't stand before God and he places everything in the furnace. It's all burnt up and I have to walk away ashamed before him. What is your value system? The Word of God says there's two value systems, the temporal and the eternal. Which one are you depositing in the most? Eternal or temporal? I hope it's eternal. Maybe you say, Brother Caleb, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even understand about investing in eternal riches. Well, might I ask you this? What's the most valuable possession that you have? What's the number one valued possession that you have? How about your soul that will never die? Your soul that will live for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. That's your most valuable possession. Where are you placing your eternal destination? You say, well, I want to go to heaven. What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? Scripture says that we've all sinned. Because we've sinned, we deserve to die and be punished for our sin, that place called death and hell. But the loving God doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell. He paid for your sin debt. And it's with his blood that he paid the greatest price for the greatest prized possession, that's your soul, so that you could spend eternity in heaven. All you have to do is simply ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. And you can place your eternal destination in God's hand. The Word of God says that you're safe in the hands of God. If you ask him to save you from your sins, say, why do I need to save? Ask him to save me, because we're all sinners. We all deserve to die and go to that place called hell. But Jesus Christ spanned the gap. He paid the sin debt. He gave the greatest price, his own blood, to purchase the greatest possession that you have, your soul. I was talking to a man the other day, a few years ago actually, knocked on his door, and we started talking just a little bit, and he said, "You know, I used to have a couple of businesses that I ran. I was the owner of the businesses." He said, "One day, I lost $11 million. In one day, the business." He said, "I was so depressed and so upset." He said, "I was driving down the road." He showed me a couple of different things that he had. He had a Lamborghini that he purchased with cash and some monetary possessions there. But he said, "One day I was driving down the road." And he said, "While I was driving down the road, I was flipping to different stations. And there was a station that said, if you're missing something in your life, call this number." He said, "I got home, I recorded the number, and I got home and I called that number. And a voice on the other line said, I'm going to tell you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven and how you can be saved." So they went through the scriptures with him. He said, "I got done with that phone call." He said, "I fell to my knees by my bed. And he said, I asked God to come into my heart and wash away my sins. Dear God, please save me." He said, "I got done with that prayer, and there's something that just filled my heart. He said, I can't explain it, but something came into my heart. Jesus Christ saved me." He said, "You know what? You can have those $11 million. He said, "I don't want them back if I have to give up Jesus." He said, "I found the most valuable thing that I could ever find." You see, the Bible must have preeminence in our life. It must have preeminence in our belief system, in our code of conduct, and then in our value system. The Bible must have preeminence. Do you value the Bible like it should be valued? Do you lift it up above your opinions and your suggestions and your ideas? So what does the Bible say? What saith the Scriptures? Every head bowed, every eye closed. So maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. Just a simple message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that we can line up with it and always come out right. Lord, I thank you that that you want us to spend eternity in heaven, and you told us how we could know that we're on our way to heaven through the Word of God. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray, God, if you've done work in people's hearts this morning, I pray that they would do business with you at the altar. In Jesus' name we pray.